The theme of our service is personal relationships. Wherever we come from, that's a subject of vital interest to all of us. For we human beings can't really feel happy or fulfilled in the absence of close relationships with others. No matter how high our standard of living may be in material terms, if our social existence is impoverished, then our quality of life will be poor too. The Bible understands this aspect of our human nature very well. It tells us we are made in the image of a God who is himself a pattern of relationships. From all eternity, love has united the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the mystery of the Trinity. And we were created to reflect that same interpersonal love in our relationships with one another and with him. Jesus drew attention to this central place which relationships ought to have in our lives when someone asked him to identify the most important moral duty of all.
One of the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
One kind of human relationship, which is often neglected, it seems to me, is friendship. Friendship is always something we elect to engage in. I'm not forced to be anybody's friend, and no one is forced to be my friend. As a French scholar once put it, God gives us relatives. Thank God we can choose our friends. But more than that, friendship, rightly understood and appreciated, is one of the most enriching and supportive of all forms of human love. Listen to the words of wise King Solomon in the book of Proverbs.
"A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother."
In other words, superficial acquaintances contribute little to life and may even get you into trouble. But when you find a real friend, you discover a quality of intimacy and trust which, far from being inferior to the love of family members, actually surpasses it. A friend may stick closer than a brother. Indeed, we find in the Old Testament a story which seems at least in part designed specifically to illustrate the truth of that proverb, the story of David and Jonathan.
"Jonathan became one in spirit with David. He made a covenant with him because he loved him as himself."
In his time, King David had at least 8 wives and sired many children. Yet after the death of his dear friend, Jonathan, we find him saying these words.
I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women.
Learn then from the example of David and Jonathan what a fine and noble thing friendship can be. Some of us maybe have had unhappy experiences in our families. We've been hurt by them, rejected by them. Some of us perhaps have to live on our own. We are single or divorced or bereaved. Well, marriage is a great blessing, that's for sure. But the Bible insists that sometimes the love of a friend can be deeper even than the love of a husband or a wife. Find real friendship, and those without the advantages of marriage or family may well consider at the end of the day that God has blessed them more than those whose marriages and families they are inclined to envy. For there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Jesus said, "My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends."
Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you so loved the world that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Forgive us that although we have known your love, we have so often failed to love others as we should. Help us to show our love and thanks to you by our care and concern for each other, especially those who are lonely and friendless.
Lord Jesus, you wept when your friend Lazarus died. Comfort those who mourn and are in sorrow today. We pray particularly for the elderly, who often feel a deep loneliness and desolation as members of their family and lifelong friends die. Help us to be a friend to them and bless them with the assurance of your presence.
Heavenly Father, we pray too for those who feel that you do not care for them, for those in despair and without hope. Grant that they may come to know your peace with the sure and certain hope of the enduring love of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Enriching as friendship can be, it can never fully substitute for the family in human society generally. For it's within the family circle that we learn to relate to one another in the first place. All the evidence suggests that we human beings are not born with innate social skills. We have to learn them. And it's in the give and take of family life and discipline that that vital education is transmitted to each new generation. That's why, of course, if family life disintegrates, then the cohesion of society as a whole is imperiled too. if we don't learn to cooperate unselfishly and dependably with our brothers and sisters as children, then we shall not be caring and trustworthy citizens in the adult community either. If we have not experienced warm and sincere love from our parents as children, then we shall find it very difficult to offer such love to others in later years. It's certainly my belief that many patterns of antisocial and irresponsible behaviour that I observe in Britain today are rooted in such a decay in family relationships. I spent 4 of the most enjoyable years of my life as pastor of the Baptist Church in Nairobi, Kenya. There, at least in the rural areas of East Africa, I observed a happier state of affairs. Though often economically poor, families still provided a strong network of social relationships in which every individual could feel secure and cared for. People in the West are prone to speak of rural Africa as underdeveloped. But if you measure development in terms of the richness of human relationships, rather than in the mercenary terms of mere economics, then I reckon you can make a good case for saying it is the Western nations that are really backward. One of the most exciting things about the Christian message is that it provides a healing remedy for those whose families have let them down. It tells us that God wants to relate to us as a father, and that every other Christian is our brother and sister. It tells us that the church should function as a kind of alternative family, one bound together not by a shared genetic inheritance, but by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Unlike our biological family, this spiritual family is international. It knows nothing of racial or tribal divisions. And according to Jesus, the love that flows out of that family relationship, which Christians share, should be one of the most distinctive things people notice about us. Listen now. As some of the children from the families that comprise our church here in Cambridge remind us of those very words of Jesus. We have thought about friendship and family. God made us with both these kinds of relationship in mind. But most of all, he wanted us to have a relationship with himself. Jesus told a famous story about that. A man had 2 sons, he said. And the younger said to his father, "I can't wait till you die to get what's coming to me in your will. Give it to me now, while I'm young enough to enjoy it." The father consented. He gave the young man his share of the family estate. And he promptly left home and wasted the money on wild parties and high living. Jesus wants us to understand in that story that many of us have treated God in a similarly contemptuous fashion. Like the younger son, we've told him we want his gifts, but not his company. For a while, as for the son in Jesus' story, severing ourselves from God's authority feels perhaps like a great liberation. We can do as we please. But eventually it leaves us empty and desperate. His money all spent. The young man in the story began to get hungry. Nobody cared about him. He became a homeless vagrant, like so many youngsters on the streets of our big cities, willing to do any job, no matter how degrading, if it would fill his stomach for a day or two. However, eventually, he came to his senses. He said to himself, "What a fool I've been. I'm here scratching a living on rubbish dumps, and back home there are servants in my father's house getting fed on 3 square meals a day. I'll go home. I'll tell my father I'm sorry. I'll ask him to take me on as one of his servants." It was a courageous step to take. Shame or pride might easily have prevented him from taking it. But he had been humbled by his experience of loneliness and deprivation, humbled enough to admit he did need his father after all. Jesus wants us, above everything else in our lives, to make that same discovery. Sometimes, as with the young man, it's only when the bottom falls out of our world and all human relationships let us down that we are humble enough to discover that ultimate relationship for which we were originally made, the heavenly friend who sticks closer than a brother, the heavenly father who loves us in spite of our rebelliousness. Listen, as Jesus describes the great reunion between the lost son and his patient father waiting for him back home.
"While the young man was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Such a welcome awaits all of us. For God has borne within himself the pain of our contemptuous rejection of him. He has found a way of absorbing the injury and the indignation of our sins. The blood of the cross, where Jesus died, assures us that his love has reconciled us to himself. And as we respond to the forgiving love he extends to us, we find a new incentive and power to love others, among our families, among our friends, and most of all within the Christian community.
is love. Yet men and women cause untold misery on earth. Let us ask forgiveness for broken relationships and the hurt they cause.
Father, we confess our guilty part in this torn and divided world. Forgive us for the ways in which we put our own interests above those of others. Forgive us for the fractures we cause in society by our proud and selfish attitudes. Forgive us most of all for the times we have turned our back on your love.
Let us pray for divided nations. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to have mercy on people who are experiencing hardships in their country. For those nations where there is little freedom, we ask that they may learn to govern with justice, mercy, and truth. We pray for the many millions of refugees across our world. Bless relief workers as they strive to alleviate their distress. And show us, Father, we pray, how we can best serve these neighbours of ours in need.
Let us pray for Christian witness in the world. Almighty Father, you send us into your world with a message of reconciliation. Wherever there is war or conflict, bring good out of evil. So fill us with your Spirit, that we may take your healing love to those whose lives are marred by hate. May they, with us, experience the reconciling love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.